Last week, Pastor Kevin led us as we saw how finally the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt through the plagues. Finally, after Pharaoh hardened his heart again and again and again, Pharaoh was broken. He sent the Israelites out. They were to leave Egypt, and so they went. But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of their story. That's just the beginning of this journey that they're on. You see, from generations past, God had promised them a land, right? He had spoken to Abraham and given them a promise that this will be the land that you and your children, their children, that they will inherit. And so the Israelites, they are finally on this journey to the promised land, out of captivity, out of slavery, and they are now just beginning this journey to the promised land. And we can't help but see the picture of our own lives. When we come to know Christ, we gain freedom from sin. We are redeemed, we are rescued, we are saved, but that is just the beginning of our journey. You see, we have been saved, rescued by Christ, and one day we will see that salvation fulfilled when we see Him face to face. But we are on this journey. We're on this journey from now until then. This process that we call sanctification, as God is molding and shaping and recreating us into the image of Christ. As we look at this story this morning, this beginning part of the Israelites' journey to the promised land, my prayer is that we find great encouragement and also challenge in our own walk with Christ as we are journeying on this path to the promised land, to eternity with Him. My prayer is that we would see this and that we would be encouraged, as I said, and challenged to keep moving forward, to keep trusting that the same God who led the Israelites out of Egypt, the same God who continues to lead the Israelites, is the same God who rescued us and the same God who is leading us now. This morning we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 13, starting in verse 17. It's a little bit of a lengthier passage, but I want to read it this morning so we get a clear picture of what's happening here. And then we'll spend some time taking it apart and seeing what the Lord has for us in it. So Exodus chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 17. I'll give you a moment to find it. It says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' But God led the people around by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, "They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot, and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord and the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this amazing story of your miraculous salvation of the Israelites, again, from the Egyptians. I pray now as we dive deep into this, that by your Spirit you would open the eyes of our hearts to see and understand what you have for us this morning. We thank you that you are our teacher, that you lead us into all truth. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. An amazing story. But before we jump in, I want to look at how the New Testament explains this story in relation to us. Basically, so we can say we're not out to lunch by taking this story and applying it to our lives. Because there's some people who would say these are stories from thousands of years ago. How in the world can we say that they apply to us? How in the world can we say that what happened to the Israelites thousands of years ago at the Red Sea have anything to do with us today in Canada? In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus is shown to us as a greater Moses. And as chapter 3 and 4 progress, it talks of the Israelites as they're brought out of Egypt and they're on this journey to enter into God's rest in the promised land. And it focuses on the reality that the Israelites who came out of Egypt failed to do so because of their rebellion. We see that later on in Exodus. But here's what I want us to see. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, we're told this. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? We're not going to fully unpack this morning, but the major thing that I want us to see here is that what happened with the Israelites is they are brought out of Egypt, being led by God into the rest in the promised land. It is a picture of us as we are walking with Christ. And the God of the universe, the one who wrote his word, the one who has given us his word, makes this connection. So we're not crazy for looking at these stories and applying them to us. We're not crazy for opening a book written thousands of years ago of stories even further back and saying, we can learn from this. We can read this and see our own life in these stories because God himself says that we can. So let's jump in this morning into this story, the beginning of the journey that the Israelites take to the promised land. The first thing that I want us to see in this passage is that the path of the Israelites was directed by God. Now, this is a truth that we're quick to nod our heads to and say, yep, that makes sense. But it's one that we often forget, and we don't necessarily lean on this reality in our own lives. The Lord leads his people. In verse 18, it says, God led the people. In verse 21, the Lord went before them as a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. It's quite magnificent. The Lord didn't just bring the Israelites out of Egypt and say, okay, now make your way to the promised land and then wait for them to get there. You know, God didn't bring them from Egypt and say, okay, I'll be waiting for you in the promised land as soon as you can get there. But he said God stayed with his people and he led them. In the 23rd Psalm, we're told that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus tells us, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Lord never left his people when they came out of Egypt. He led them every step of the way, and that is the same thing for us. When we come to know Christ, when we are rescued from sin and death, God doesn't say, okay, I'll be waiting for you on the other side as soon as you get there. But he stays with us to lead us and to guide us. But can't we have a pillar of cloud or fire? Wouldn't that be nice? To see that pillar of fire in front of us to show us what steps to take. There are days when it seems, oh, if there was only something I could see, something to make it real and obvious which way I'm supposed to go. But as I pondered this, I couldn't help but see the difference between a pillar in the sky and the near voice of a shepherd. You see, the people of Israel, they had the Spirit of God with them in that pillar of cloud and fire. But as a church, as the redeemed people of God, we have the Spirit of God living within us. We have only to take the time to stop and listen for his voice. I think often we get caught up in the things we see with our eyes in front of us, begging for signs when God is like, I'm right here with you. I want to talk with you. I want to have a conversation. I want to speak to you and tell you. We want the big signs, but we're not willing to stop and listen for the still small voice of our Savior who is near to us. When Jesus tells us of his Spirit in John chapter 14 and 16, he refers to him as a helper. It says, the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And in chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. You see, the Spirit of God that the Israelites were only able to see from a distance. Later on, hear his voice coming from Mount Sinai, and being so terrified, they said, no, Moses, make it stop. You go up and meet with God. We cannot stand. We cannot stand before the glory of this God. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, we have the Spirit of the living God living within us, speaking to us, leading and guiding us. And he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. And so let's not forget this foundational reality of what it means to be a follower of Christ, is that he is leading us. He will continue to lead us. Here's the second truth I want us to see this morning. Is that God, yes, he leads us, but also the path that God led the Israelites on was chosen specifically for their good and for his glory. And so first, for their good. This started out saying that when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. If you look at a map, and in the video earlier, it kind of showed, you see, Egypt was on the west. I guess it's backwards for you. Egypt was on the west. The promised land was directly east of them, a short pass. But God didn't lead them on the shortest path. Instead, he led them kind of south, southeast. He knew what they were ready for. He knew what they could handle. He knew not just the shortest path. He knew the best path for the people of Israel, and that's the one he led them on. You see, God knew what the Israelites would face one day. He knew the trials. He knew everything they would face, and he knew the path that would prepare them. You see, this path that they were on and that they would continue on was a path of formation and development and growth that the Israelites needed before they would reach the promised land. And so while there was a quicker route, there was a better route. There was a better path, and that's the one that the Lord led them on. In verse 18, it says, the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. The people were ready, they thought. They were ready to fight. They had just seen what God could do. They'd witnessed the plagues and think, wow, we've got this. We're ready for battle. And God says, no, you're not. You see, if you face battle, if you face war, if you see war, you're going to turn back to Egypt. I think often we can think we can handle more than we actually can. We think we're ready for this. We're ready for the next step. And God says, just wait. Just be patient. You see, he knows what we are capable of far better than we even know. We can convince ourselves that we are strong, that we're ready to face whatever life may throw at us. We're ready for that next challenge. We're ready for that next responsibility. And God is saying, just wait. I need to prepare you a little bit longer. You need a little bit longer of a path to get to that point. You see, God knew what was good for the Israelites, and he knew that the better path was the longer path. And so that's the one he led them on. The path that he leads us on is for our good. Even when it doesn't make logical sense, when there's such a shorter path, it'd be so much quicker to go another way. God says, no, trust me. I know what's good. I know what's for your best. We find an amazing promise in Jeremiah 29:11. It's a promise that can often be taken out of context, where we can look and say, oh, that means that life is going to be full of sunshine and daisies. There's no hardship. But it's a promise that's given to the nation of Israel as they're being taken into exile. Not full of sunshine and daisies, full of hardship, ripped from their home. Jerusalem is destroyed, but God, this is what the Lord says to them. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. They're in exile, ripped from their homes, living in poverty. What kind of welfare and future is that when you look at it from an earthly perspective? Sometimes we can look at our life and think, how in the world did I get here? If God is truly good, how could he have allowed this to happen? Life would be so much easier if this hardship had never come, if this diagnosis had never been made, if this sickness, if this loss had never come. I would have more hope if my finances would finally just be stable. Welfare and not evil, a future and a hope. The Lord does not take us on the shortest path. He takes us on the best path. And when that doesn't make sense, when we wonder, why are we wandering this way? We can trust the Lord is with us. He is leading us and he is guiding us to a plan that is good. The next part of this is for his glory. In chapter 14, it says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdal and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will save the people of Israel. They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden the heart of Pharaoh, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. This is interesting because if the path they were on didn't already make not a lot of sense, the Lord said to Moses, go backwards a bit. Go back and camp by the Red Sea. Go back and camp in a place that is going to lead you to be surrounded by impossibility. On one side, you're going to have the Red Sea. On the other side, a wilderness, barren wilderness. And coming from the north, Pharaoh's army with all of its chariots and horsemen. Why would the Lord bring the Israelites back to this spot? They were moving forward. Yes, it was a long route, but they were making progress. But God said, no, turn back. Go back to this spot. This spot where you're going to be left completely helpless with no way out on your own. For his glory. The Lord is about to display once and for all his glory and his greatness over Pharaoh and his hosts. The Israelites are about to be used for the purpose that we're all created for, which is to reflect the glory and the image of our God. And it's going to happen in a situation where the Israelites are completely helpless and unable to do anything on their own. They're being placed in a position where only the King of all kings and Lord of all lords can see them through. This is reiterated in verse 17 and 18. And I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. You see, we were created to be the image bearers of God, to be a reflection of his glory for all of creation to see. And sin got in the way of that, but when we come to know Christ, we are recreated into his image, recreated so that we can again reflect the image of our Creator. And so when we have an impassable sea on one side, a desolate wilderness on another, and an army coming after us, and it seems like there's no way out, get ready. Because we serve the God of the impossible. We serve the God who can make a dry path in the midst of a sea. For our good and his glory. I love how these two things are such beautifully woven together and married together. You see, what is truly for our good is what is for His glory. What is for His glory will always be for our good. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. The path that the Lord is leading you on, it is for your good and for His glory. It is for your best. And so that God, through you, can declare His greatness to the world around you. The Israelites are about to see this goodness and greatness of God. But they freak out a little bit. They look up, they see Pharaoh's army. Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt? We told you we were better off. Were there no graves in Egypt, so you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? We can kind of knock on the Israelites, but how often do we walk through life and we see the provision of God over here, but then we face another trial? We say, God, where are you? Are you going to provide? Are you going to show up? We're going to sing at the end of the service about the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. But we can come to these moments. Will God really pull through this time? Is this really part of His good plan? Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only be silent. How often do we freak out? We panic. We start making plans. We start coming up with, you know, plan B, C, D, E, F, G, all the contingencies. We're in a frenzy. We're talking to our neighbor, talking to everybody. How could this happen? What am I going to do? And God is saying, just stay. Just stop. Be still. Be quiet. And wait. See, the Lord is going to rescue His people in a miraculous way. First, He shows Himself as our rear guard, the one who protects us when we can't. You see, that pillar of cloud and fire that was in front of the Israelites now moves behind them to protect them from the onslaught of the Pharaoh's army. And it's interesting how it's worded here. It's like there's light on the Israelite side, but darkness on the Egyptian side. The cloud is darkness, the fire is light. To one, the presence of God brings darkness, but to the other, the presence of God brings light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 15 to 16, we're told this, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life." See, the Spirit of God, the presence of God resides in His people. It resided with the Israelites, and it resides within us. And His presence creates this distinction. To those who refuse to repent, those who refuse to follow Christ, it is darkness and the aroma of death. But those who will turn to Him, repent of their sins, and choose to follow Him, it is light, and it is the aroma of life. It's the separation that the presence of God brings for the protection of His people. This distinction that protected the Israelites as they were able to see what God was doing. But darkness over Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We're told in Isaiah 54:17 that no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. Here's the thing, church. As the blood-bought child of God, the kingdom of darkness has no authority over you. The presence of God lives within you. Darkness has no authority. Satan has no authority. He proves himself as our rear guard, as our protector. And so it doesn't matter what attack may come against you. It doesn't matter how big the army is, how vast the wilderness, how big the sea is. God is your protector, and he is with you always. The Lord tells Moses, stretch out your staff over the waters of the Red Sea. And for the entire night, a wind blew and parted the sea. Now, there is absolutely no natural explanation for this. People have tried. It wasn't like a swamp that they somehow found a path through. It wasn't, you know, a wind just kind of dried up a patch. There's no physical, natural explanation for this. Let us not run away from the reality of our God of impossible, of the miraculous God. He parts the sea, and a wall of water is on either side and dry ground in the middle for the Israelites to pass through on. The God of the impossible. And so what impossibility are you facing today? What impossibility are you facing today? Is it depression, financial struggles, cancer, sickness, broken relationships? Are you ready to see the God of the impossible do the impossible? But let's notice here, it wasn't the Israelites who chose to cross the Red Sea. It wasn't even Moses' idea to part the Red Sea. The Lord chose the path. The Lord chose how his glory would be made manifest. Sometimes we don't want to just see God move in the impossible. We want to dictate how he should move in the impossible. At times we want to declare financial prosperity when God is saying, I want to teach you what it means to trust me for your daily bread. Or on the other side of that, we can go lacking and think, well, it's okay. And we forget, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's promised to supply all of our needs. Sometimes we can declare physical healing when God wants to teach us what it is to be comforted by his rod and staff as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Other times we don't pray for healing. We forget that our God is our healer. Sometimes we want to declare a promotion or advancement, and God says, no, I want to leave you in your lowly state so I can show my greatness through you. Again, we can do the other side of this. And we just wander through life, not asking God for greater opportunities to serve him, greater opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We can go either direction, and probably some of us will lean towards one or lean towards the other. Let's trust the God of the impossible. Let's trust the God who has promised to show his glory, reveal his glory, and let's trust him to dictate how that's going to happen. Because his plan is far better than ours. His ways are so much higher than ours. So let's trust the God of impossible. And when things don't make sense, when things don't go how we think they should, let's trust that there's a better way and that he is leading us in that better way. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. for our good and His glory. For our good and His glory. Each and one of us have this amazing, beautiful purpose that we were created with. There is meaning to our existence, and it is good. It's better than anything we could come up with on our own, and it is all for the glory of God. And so on this journey of sanctification, on this journey to the promised land, let us not forget that He is leading us and guiding us every step of the way, that His Spirit is with us, is within us, speaking to us, guiding us, and that His way is better, His way is greater. And in those moments where it makes no sense at all, stop, be still, be silent, and wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. We thank You, God, for Your love and Your grace. We thank You that even in our stubbornness, You stay with us. We thank You that in our forgetfulness, You always remain with us. We thank You that the path You are leading us on is good. It is for welfare and not for evil. It is for a hope and a future. And so we ask for Your help. You are our helper. You are our strength. We praise You as the one who leads us through the Red Sea on dry ground. Amen.